Good morning, everyone. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of James, chapter 3. And we'll start in verse 1. And we'll read through to verse number 12. And so stand with me if you would, if you're able, as we read God's word and then remain standing. We'll open with prayer. The Bible says here in James chapter 3, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive trees, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's pray. Father God, I pray you'd give us understanding this morning as we enter into a study of these passages. Lord, help us that we would submit ourselves to thee, that our hearts can be transformed, that we'd not fear what would come out of our mouth. Lord, that we might please thee, and the things that we say and do would be to thy glory. And so just meet with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. And so this first message, so this is a lengthy passage of Scripture. I think it's going to take me more than one morning to get through this. And so I've titled this message, Taming the Tongue. And yet this is part one, because I want to start at the beginning here. And so the title of this part of the message is Be Not Many Masters. And so I want to keep the context, because what we're talking about is about the tendency of the flesh and the danger that lies within the ability of our communication. When we speak without thinking, or worse yet, when we speak after thinking, but we haven't been thinking the right things. And so we see here it's talking about the tongue, and it's talking about the danger that lies within it, and what the cure for that is. And so I want to talk about the first two verses of this, where it says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body." Because I think, you know, as when we get into this, if we're not understanding the context, we can almost look at verse 1 and say, well, that kind of seems like a different topic than just simply this, which is good general proverbial wisdom concerning guarding our hearts and the use of our tongue, the use of our speech. And yet, I want to kind of underline this because it really highlights, I believe, the critical nature of leadership. And that though it's right for all of us to have our hearts right and to have our thoughts organized, that the things coming out of our mouth are profitable things, things that edify, yet it's so critical for leadership to have that nailed down, and the danger and the destruction that can happen when those that are that either put themselves in or are put in a position of leadership are not conscious of that, the damage can be tremendous. And that's really what this warning is about when it says, be not many masters. You know, there's a lot of people in this world who have a desire to have authority. And out in this world, we see it all the time. I certainly see it in a number of the organizations that I'm involved with, secular organizations, volunteer organizations, where there's a certain sector of the population that maybe they don't have much authority in their run-of-the-mill life, and so they seek out certain organizations, and they believe that they'll somehow attain status, and so they seek out, you know, and you'll find these folks as the head of various volunteer organizations. And they like being in charge. Now, I bring that up because and we'll get into it later in the message, but in the Christian context, it's not about the authority. It's about the servanthood. Jesus himself was the Lord of glory. He has all power. And yet he came not to be served, but as a servant, to give his life as a ransom and to pay the price that we owed on the cross, the most humbling, self-effacing death. And so he is the ultimate servant, and yet he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has ultimate authority. And so in the Christian context, leadership is not something to be wielded. And when the heart that is in leadership sees themselves as wielding, their tongue can be extremely dangerous and destructive. And so that's what this warning is about. And so I want to talk about both other sides of this, where, because it says right at the beginning, be not many masters. Be not many masters. Notice it doesn't say be not any masters. And we're not those that believe that we don't need a pastor. So we're currently without a pastor right now. I'm just a member of the church, and for our visitors who've never met me before, I'm just a member of the church. I have no special status. I'm not the pastor of this church. We're desiring to find a pastor. And as a church, I believe that's a right and a godly and a scriptural desire. And so we're not of those that believe that there should be no authority to administer, to oversee, as that term bishop denotes, the overseer of the church. We certainly believe in that. There is room for the calling of God, for the pastorate, and there is the instruction to mentor. We see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It says, here, this instruction, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that term master, it has an authority aspect and a teaching aspect to it. And so there is a command, there's a calling of God for those to enter into leadership within the church context. And so as I get into this, I don't want people to think that we're against that. Certainly not. For some, it is ordained of God. 1 Corinthians 12:27 and on, it says, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues." And then in verse 29, the question, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret? These are, of course, rhetorical questions. The answer is no. Because he says, he hath set some in the church. So it's certainly not all. He says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Ephesians 4:11 and 12 say, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so we see there, what is the purpose? Why have some been set out for leadership positions to take this servanthood upon themselves? Is it for their glorifying? No. No, it's for the edifying of the body of Christ. And so that edification is there that we, again, it's ordained of God that the man of God is an edification to the body so that the body can be fit to do what God has set up the body to do, which is glorify him and preach his gospel to every creature. That people could look at our works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so we are instructed in the Word of God by those that take that on as a role, as a servant role, to preach and to teach the Word of God. And so it's not many, it's some, but it's not none. And so there's a place for it, but God calls and God equips. And so there are no perfect pastors, there are no perfect teachers or perfect preachers, and yet God is able to work through us. And that's what's so wonderful about the way God works. He uses the base things, the things that are despised of this world, and the things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. It's amazing that he uses us as people so frail and so sinful and so self-interested, and yet he can, in salvation, indwell us with his Holy Spirit, and he can teach us with his word, and he can send us out to give the life-giving gospel, the most important message that this world will ever hear. And he's entrusted us with that. To me, that's amazing. And it just shows that all the powers of God, we are truly the clay and he is the potter. And the excellency is the message, not the vessel. And so that's the humble attitude. It says, "Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." And so there is an account. There is a burden of leadership. I'll say there's not a time, and preaching and teaching is part of that leadership, and I'm well aware of that. There's not a time when I prepare a message and step to the microphone that there isn't a holy fear of before God that I would say and do those things that are pleasing to God. And that I would not lead anyone astray, because I'm just a man. And if I don't study to show myself approved, then I'm not going to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if I don't divide it rightly and I open my mouth and say it out here to the crowd, I could send somebody off on a tangent, on a rabbit trail, chasing and though it may not even be me that's purporting a false doctrine, it may lead them to then go and promote a false doctrine because I set them off on the path. And so I'm well aware of that. And that is a fearful thing. And there is a burden of leadership, there's a soberness to it. Something that I uses an analogy. So for those of you that know me, I was in law enforcement for many years. And, you know, and we carried firearms. And those firearms were not for shooting people in the leg. They were for defending my life and the life of the public. They were there to take life. Now, a lot of people who don't own firearms think that, that must be a real kick, you know, getting to swagger around with a piece on your hip. Well, that just demonstrates that you don't know what it is to understand that you have a responsibility. Where others will run away from the sound of gunfire, you'll run toward it. There is a tremendous responsibility in it, and it's so sobering many, when we brought in sidearms, many officers simply said, I just can't do it. And so they went into other roles. But those of us that accepted that recognize that far from being a charge and a sense of, oh, I'm a big deal, it was an incredibly humbling and sobering, and it just something that you dwelled upon, and you hope that never, never, never you would have to take that action. And yet in your heart you knew, I will do what I have to do, what is right. And I look at it the same way when it comes to the to preaching and teaching and taking authority over matters of the Word of God. There really are people out there that they get a real charge out of being the one telling people what's what. But I think they don't understand at all what they're doing. To me, it's an incredibly sobering thing. Hebrews 13:17, and some pastors use this to try and keep people under their thumb, but listen, it says, Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. But really, the account here is that overseer's account of their own faithfulness. And if they have been playing fast and loose with the Word of God, if they've not been diligent, if they've not taught the whole counsel of God, if they've led people astray, and as a result, people have gone astray, they're going to give an account for that. And yes, it's unprofitable for you, but ultimately, it's extremely unprofitable for that teacher who has led people astray. Brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For the believer, there's a tremendous loss of rewards potential there for taking on a role that you're not to take and using that office in an improper manner and abusing that office. And so there is a great burden there. We see certainly those that have taken it, lost people. There are many lost people today that are preaching at pulpits right now. And they're preaching religion. And they're preaching, you know, sign up and sign on and get on the treadmill, get with the program. And yet we see here, and we'll get into this, because this to me is a really clear example of the really negative side of stepping into leadership without having your heart ordered right. This is Jesus speaking here in Matthew 23, starting in verse 13, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. Scribes and Pharisees had a tremendous authority position designated, and yet their hearts were not right. A verse I've said many times when Jesus rebuked them and said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life." And so they had the Word of God, but they were using it as their own personal recipe for righteousness. And yet they themselves would not be led to Christ. Every single book of the Bible points to Jesus Christ as our Savior. And yet they would not. And so he says to them in verse 13 and on of Matthew 23, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And so, that's a very stern rebuke to those that would take on leadership, and not only they themselves will not come to God and they will not humble themselves, they will not repent in their heart toward a holy God and turn from their works and turn to Jesus Christ and what he's offered them. But they're instructing others also that they need to pull themselves up by their bootstraps and work harder and do all the law. And so they indoctrinate people in these false doctrines and make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. And I dare say there are many churches this morning that are doing that exact thing. And some of them are doing it just essentially whispering sweet nothings to the congregation, pumping up their self-esteem, telling them how good they are, how much God loves you, and you know he's got a great plan for you, and when you see him in heaven, you're going to be so thankful. Now, all of those things are true in the right context, but it's in the context of universalism, universal salvation, that it's not a personal choice, that Jesus will just automatically bring you into heaven, when the Bible teaches no such thing. And so, again, be not many masters. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 14 and 15, speaking of a good testimony here, it says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. That's good. But he says here in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. And that's the part, and of course, all of it's important, but this is that other side of it, a busybody. Again, this keeping in mind, the context here is of our lesson in James is about the tongue. Be not many masters. You know, there are those who get in authority and think that it's their job to meddle in everyone's affairs. I call that attempting to be the surrogate Holy Spirit. Understand that a pastor is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That seems kind of simple to say, but yet the work of the Holy Spirit is convincing us of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. For the believer, he makes us extremely sensitive to sin, and he's helping with that chastisement. We know when Christ is in us, when the Holy Spirit of God is dwelling in us, we know when we've done wrong. In fact, we know when we're fixing to do wrong. The Holy Spirit of God is just right there. And so the Holy Spirit has a role. I believe that the pastor's role in preaching and teaching and leading the people is to be an example and to preach the word. And it is the word of God that brings that conviction, because it rings the tuning fork of the Holy Spirit in your own heart. If the man of God is preaching the word of God faithfully, it's going to find its mark. And the pastor doesn't need to read your mail to know what to preach day to day. He needs to humble himself before God and just preach the word, because God knows exactly how to reach into everyone's heart and just prick that heart just exactly how it needs. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, by the way, knows what is the most necessary thing in your life. I don't. And yet, as we preach to submit yourselves to God's leading, that's really all we're just encouraging, is whatever the Holy Spirit is doing, please let him. Say yes, don't say no. But as a busybody, that's going beyond. That's giving prescription. That's attempting to do for the person what they must believe the Holy Spirit is not able to do. Because the Holy Spirit of God, if you are neglecting something that you need to be doing, or if you are doing something you need to not be doing, Holy Spirit of God's already placed their finger on it. And even as I'm talking about this, you may have things coming to mind. Fair enough. I know certainly there are things that God works in my heart about. But not to be a busybody. When someone wants to be in authority of that matter, that's not called of God. So here's another bad example. In 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verses 5, 6, 7. Again, the good with the bad here. The good beginning. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. That's the motivation. Charity. A self-sacrificing love out of a pure heart. But it says here in verse 6 and 7, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. And so that's the opposite of being a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's those that are talked about here in 1 Timothy 3. If we look at the qualifications for a pastor, it says here in 1 Timothy 3, 1 and on, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so, more pointedly, and of course, again, these are all really good things. These are necessary. This is step one for someone who would desire to be a pastor. But we see here, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that's what it is, to be lifted up with pride, to become so enamored with this position that you have, that it becomes all about centralizing power. And people start to take agency away and start to try to use the Bible to take agency away from the congregation. That's how cults get started. That's how a control freak, a dictator operates, is they utilize the word of God, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understand neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Not understanding the tremendous responsibility to teach people the liberty that they have in Jesus Christ. Do you understand? We at Harvest Baptist Church do not want to compel anybody to do anything in service for God, because that is worthless. It's worthless. There are good things that we need to do. There are bad things that we ought not do. But it must come from a pure heart, out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. That's the gold, silver, and precious stones that's talked about in terms of our good works. Where it's not a duty. You know, I think of Paul. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. He certainly saw a duty, but it's a duty that he fully was assenting to. He absolutely was all about it and wanted to be there and wanted to be part of it. And he even himself recognized that his flesh didn't want to do the things that were spiritual, but he so desperately did. His spiritual man just desired to serve God. And so he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. And those things go back again to the tongue. You know, a pastor that that can't, and I want to be careful because, you know, I'm all about standing where you know you need to stand, and sometimes that can get people's dander up, and that can dust things up a bit. I know certainly we stand on the King James Bible, and that bumps up against a lot of people, and they want to show up and blow up a lot of dust in front of us. But I'm not required to move back 1 millimeter off of that. Blow as much dust as you want. And so I'm not talking about, you know, compromising for the sake of keeping the peace. But if we're out there like the dog off the chain, picking fights all over town, can't wait to pick a fight with somebody, and that's what we're known for, that's what this is about. Have a good report of them which are without. And how is that done? With the tongue. A pastor that can't leave well enough alone has to get in it. You know? Sikkim mentality. That's not how we ought to be. That, again, be not many masters. Because if you are that kind of person who just can't lay it aside and let the Holy Spirit work, you just got to pick that scab. You see that, you, and whether it's in the congregation or whether it's somebody in another church, you just got to pick that scab. You just got to go for it. You can't let it heal. You can't let the Lord work. You got to make it happen. Then you ought not be in the ministry. And this addresses that. And so the reasons why, it says right here, for in many things we offend all. And so that most dangerous weapon that we have is a cocked tongue. More than anything else. More hurts. If you think about the emotional, spiritual injuries that you've received as a believer, it's been from the mouth typically of another believer or a pastor. You know, churches are full of people that have been hurt. Why? For in many things we offend all. I'm certainly sensitive to that. You know, my, again, and it, like, well, all of you that know me know this. I do think fast, talk fast. I can be a blunt object and a little too plain and a little too blunt, where sometimes finesse can really help soften. You know, I pray to God about that, and I hope you pray for me as well. But there are many things where we offend, where we crack, you know, crack little comments about things, not even thinking about it, and just wound people because we're speaking without knowledge. We're just, you know, riffing about things when we ought to be more considerate of how we open our mouths. And why is that? Well, Romans 7. As I said, there's that struggle going on. Verses 18 and 19. For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And that's that flesh-spirit battle. And every one of us is fighting that battle, including those in leadership. Preachers, pastors, evangelists, teachers. We all equally are fighting in that battle. Yet, it's just as critical for you personally to be fighting that battle in the seat. But how much more important if you're speaking into the microphone? That's why, be not many masters. And so because of our frailty, and this is the other side of it, where it says, for in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. And so I want to just finish off here with some good examples and how a man can be called of God and perform the ministry in the way that God would see fit here and be called that perfect man. Perfect, again, perfect in the sense of fruit is perfect when it comes to full maturity, when there's a maturity there. Not perfect as in without error, but perfect in that sense of maturity. And so we see here that humility is a necessity for that. 1 Peter 5:1 and on, it says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And this is encouragement to pastors. It says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. And so what is that ability to bridle the whole body? Again, first of all, it starts with that recognition of that spirit flesh battle. I believe Paul was one of those individuals who certainly had that ability. He talks about it here in 1 Corinthians 9, because he recognized he had a holy fear of his own flesh. He wasn't operating blind to his own sinful tendencies. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And so we see here in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, it says, and he's giving an encouragement here. He says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air." And that's some interesting imagery. I don't know if you've ever seen a slap fight where two people kind of get close and then they just start flailing and they kind of move closer, right? Eyes shut. That's not what he's talking about. He says, "I don't fight as one that beateth the air." Now, again, we know that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But what he's pointing out is that he has an objective in mind and he has a target. And he's not just wildly running around like a guy with his hair on fire. He's focused. He says, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, chicken with his head cut off." No, he has a goal. Again, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's the race we're to run. "So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And he's talking about that keeping your, it's not being a slave to your emotions. It's not being, it's not feeding fuel to your whims. It's having a clear focus and having a true objective. And beginning with that objective and carrying through. And that's true, again, you know, I was criticized once. I preached a message for a men's breakfast in Nipawin. And it was literally my testimony. And it was a testimony of the three men that really impacted my life. I called it Men Making a Difference. And it was a men's breakfast thing. And it was my testimony. And when I was done, a fella said, "Hey, good job." And I said, "Well, you know, it was just from the heart." And he said, "Well, no, it wasn't from the heart. It was from that page." And I thought, what a strange thing to say. And I was like, yes, you know. And later on the way home, I was with Pastor Joe Newman. He said, what it is he comes from a religion that believes that preaching should be done just off the top of your head. And like claiming the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and you just blah, 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 whatever God tells you to say, you say. And preparation, he sees that as worldly. And I thought, oh, that's really strange. So run I not as uncertainly. If I were to step up here and have absolutely no idea where I was headed, guess what? We would be wandering still yet. We're going to come to the conclusion here in the next few minutes. It's where we wanted to go, because we're focused. We're not just following every whim here and getting carried away, I guess. But we keep our bodies under subjection. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 and 13 says it like this. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. That's, again, that holy fear of self. If you think you've got it made and, oh, I can't be tempted with that. Watch out. You're in a very dangerous position. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. And so part of keeping your body, bridling the whole body, as it were, as it's talked about in the context of James 3, that is recognizing that you're in a precarious position, that at any time the flesh could come in and start messing with you. Because every single day, the old man is ringing you up, wanting you to go back his way. But that's the liberty that we have in Christ. We're not obligated to listen to that flesh side. We can say, never mind. You know, the Lord Jesus is my master. I don't need to serve the flesh. And so it's recognizing that that's there and looking for the way of escape. And to keep your body under subjection is to be continually looking as things pop up. Every day is just a litany of decisions. Are we looking for the way of escape? So many times we talk ourselves, well, there's no other way. I'm just going to have to do this. God will never lead you to sin to further his purposes. God is not a God of that kind of expedience, pragmatism. No, he is a miraculous God. And what he delights in is when his people, with a heart toward him, will do what the world says is totally wrong and not pragmatic at all. And then he delivers them miraculously. And people go, oh, we've never seen it on this wise. What is going on here? God desires to work. And even if you don't make it through the other side unscathed, he desires, just as the lads in the fiery furnace. Now, they did make it out untouched, but notice prior to being tossed in, because the threat was there, you bow down or you're going to be tossed in. Well, yes, you're going to toss us in. Nevertheless, we'll not bow down. They accepted the consequence, but the obedience was there. And so looking for that way of escape and seeing it when it's there and then taking it and allowing God to work out the consequence. 2 Corinthians 10:3, I alluded to this earlier, through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. What is it to bridle the whole body? And again, if we're offending not in word, understand it's maturity in Christ that will make the difference there. If your mouth is a problem, your heart is the problem. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so how do we be this perfect man who's able to bridle the whole body? Well, we bring every thought into captivity to Christ. We recognize that we're wrong and he's right. And we submit ourselves to him. And we have a humble attitude. And again, the context of this first part is leadership. Be not many masters. And so that needs to be the attitude, and that's what we need to be praying for, is that a man of God who is broken before God, who is humble and contrite before God, that God can use them. Matthew 20, verse 25 and on, Jesus here rebuking the disciples because they were trying to figure out who's going to be the greatest. They were like, oh, I'm going to sit at his right hand, and I'm going to sit at his right hand. Jesus said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. Let him be your servant. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's the servant attitude. For a man that believes that they're called of God, that needs to be what their desire is. Because there are many, it says, be not many masters, because there are many who want to hold the mantle, but they don't want to take that burden. That burden of the care of the people. That burden of praying over each member of the church. They don't want to do that. They want to have all the glory and none of the work of it. And so it shows itself in how people speak. And that's what we're talking about. And yet if it's done right, if a man is truly called of God and they have a humble heart toward God, and they will submit themselves and bridle their body, and their tongue is under God's control, because their heart ultimately is under God's control, we see what a blessing that can be. And I'll close with this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. Be not many masters. There are not many that are fit for the role of a pastor. And we that are on our pulpit committee are certainly finding that out. And yet, for that man of God, they are precious. A good pastor who loves the people is so precious. And that we as a people would see that. And when we see these earmarks of those that are truly led of God, who have control over their tongue because God has their heart, we ought to count them worthy of double honor. And so I just want to leave you with that encouragement, that as we continue to wait for a pastor, that when that man shows himself, that we in turn would be led of God to respond in this scriptural manner, and that we will see a tremendous love relationship to develop as we are edified by those that labor in the word and doctrine, and we edify one another in love and grow as a body. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this time together where we can look into these matters. We understand that it's not for everyone these roles of leadership within the church, and yet you have called some to take on this very important role. And Lord, we pray as we wait as a church for a pastor that you would bring that man that you've ordained, and that we might join together with them to serve thee, and that we would truly glorify thee here in Grand Prairie. We pray that you would bring a tremendous harvest here as we sow seed and as we water seed that's been sown, that you would be pleased to bring a great increase, and that we could see many people saved here in Grand Prairie. Lord, as we wait for that man to be identified and to be called and to be established here, help us to be faithful to what we know is right, that we would not be weary in well-doing, but that we would be reaping much joy if we would not faint. And so, Lord, help us look to that. Help us trust you and trust your word, that as Jesus said, that he would build his church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it, that we might claim that promise today, and that you could call that man that you've ordained. And so, Lord, we just pray that we could reflect upon thy scriptures, and that you would dismiss us now with thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.